We read sacred scripture this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of 1 Corinthians 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end. By the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious is God's gift of faith to us, and how important and central to the Christian life is that gift of faith. Up to this point in the Heidelberg Catechism, Reformed fathers have been describing and developing that important place of faith. Began back in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 defined faith. Faith is fundamentally a bond that unites us to Christ. And as God makes that bond alive and conscious, faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence of all that God has promised us in His Word. In the following Lord's Days, Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Catechism describe the content of faith, what it is that faith knows and is assured of. And that's all the promises of God to us in His Word, as summarized in the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. Then in Lord's Days 23 and 24, the question is asked, what benefit is it to us that we believe all these things by faith? And the answer, that we're righteous before God in Jesus Christ, we're justified by faith only. And that leads then to the question that heads this Lord's Day. If faith is so important, and it is, if faith is such a precious thing, where does faith come from? How does one get faith? Whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer of our Reformed confession is another outstanding expression of the sovereign grace of God in our salvation. Faith is the gift of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not some inherent power or ability that we exercise in our own strength. Is the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. But then the Catechism goes on to explain how the Holy Spirit makes use of means in working and confirming faith in us. It develops the truth of the means of grace, that primarily through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit works faith and confirms and assures faith in us. The Word of God tonight then leads us to gratitude to God for the precious gift of the means of grace. The response of the child of God to this Word of God is thanksgiving for God's wonderful provision for us. We rejoice in God's gift of salvation to us. We praise Him for the gift of faith that He's given to us. We thank Him for providing us the means whereby our faith is strengthened and nourished and preserved. We thank Him for feeding us through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments. Consider this Lord's Day tonight as preparatory to our coming to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing. Ordinarily, when we consider a preparatory service, we consider a Word of God that sets before us the magnitude of our sins and the calling to repentance and the calling to examine ourselves, which is necessary for us in this coming week. But it's also fitting that we consider the great blessing of the sacrament to us and the place of the sacrament in our lives, which this Lord's Day gives us opportunity to do. Shows to us what is the relationship between the sacraments, including the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the gospel. It reminds us of the important place of the sacraments in the Christian life. Hearing this word of God, then, we can look forward with eager anticipation, being fed and strengthened in our faith next Sunday through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's consider this Lord's Day tonight under the theme, the means of grace. First of all, notice the idea of the means. Secondly, the identity of the means. And then thirdly, the use of the means. In answer to the question, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does one get this faith? The Heidelberg Catechism sets forth that this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Faith is not some inherent ability that resides in man. It's not that you and I have, in our own strength and capacity, the ability to believe in, trust in, and embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the Arminian conception of faith. Arminians deny the truth of total depravity, and in denying the truth of total depravity, teach that man has the natural capacity and ability to believe. Man has the inherent ability to believe in Jesus Christ. To them, then, faith becomes a condition to salvation. But faith is not some inherent ability in natural man. Faith is entirely the gift of God's grace to His own in Jesus Christ. That's the well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves," that faith not of yourselves, "it is the gift of God." Faith is not some inherent ability that we have, it's the gift of God worked in us by the Spirit. What that also means is that we are not able to produce faith in another. The minister of the word is not able in himself to produce faith in any member of the congregation through the preaching or through instruction in catechism. It's the Spirit who must work faith in us. And that also means that parents are not able to produce faith in their children. They're not able to impart their faith to their child so that their child believes. How many God-fearing parents are there who know that from their own hard experience? Believing parents who have unbelieving, wayward, and impenitent children. How those parents wish they could produce in the heart of their child faith in Jesus Christ. But though God often is pleased to work in the line of continued generations and in the way of the faithful instruction of parents, no parent is able to create faith in their child. It's the Spirit alone who is able give the gift of faith and work faith in us. This is the sovereign, gracious work of God in His elect. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit. That's true of faith when we consider faith as a bond that unites us to Christ. Recall back in Lord's Day 7 that we said at its heart. Fundamentally, faith is a living bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who creates and establishes that bond. The Spirit engrafts us into the living vine, Jesus Christ, so that all of His life and the blessings of salvation flow to us. Spirit sovereignly performs that work when He regenerates us. But not only is it the case that faith is the work of the Spirit when considered as a bond, faith is also the work of the Spirit when we consider the activity of faith. And you recall that as well as being taught in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 says that fundamentally faith is this living bond, but that bond becomes alive in the child of God so that the child of God is alive. And we can rightly speak then of the activity of faith. Certain knowledge, an assured confidence or a hearty trust in God in Jesus Christ. Child of God actively, daily believes in, trusts in, and embraces Jesus Christ as his Savior. But that's the work of the Spirit in us. It's not that faith is the work of the Spirit only when considered as that initial bond, and then from there on out, it's the child of God, you and I, who in our own strength stir up the ability to believe and entrust in Jesus Christ. That too is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit establishes that living bond, and the Spirit continues to work in us the activity of faith. The Spirit works in such a way that we're alive, we're active, we're conscious, and yet it is work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. We embrace Him as our Savior and our only righteousness. And that's the work of the Spirit within us. That humbles us. It ought to humble us. Even faith is the gift of God. Our faith in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we can claim as our own work or something that we've done in our own strength. That too we must ascribe to the sovereign grace of God in saving us. That humbles us because it ascribes all the glory to God, but it also comforts us. Comforts us in that there will be faith evident in our lives, and we will be nourished, will be preserved in that faith to the end. Because it's not our work and dependent upon us, but it is the sovereign, efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. In that work, work of the Holy Spirit in producing in the child of God active, conscious faith, believing, trusting in Christ, Holy Spirit makes use of means. We're familiar with the idea of means. A means is any tool or instrument that accomplishes some goal or purpose, serves some function. We talk about the means of communication, email, cell phone, social media. Talk about the means of transportation, the vehicles that we drive. We talk about means in regard to our physical life. God is pleased to give us physical life and health and to preserve that by the use of means. That does not diminish the sovereignty of God. It merely establishes that God in His sovereignty is pleased to work through certain ordained means. God is pleased to preserve life and health in us by providing us the means of food and drink. God is pleased to provide that food and drink through the means of the child of God working faithfully at his job. Fathers going off to work to provide for wives and for children. Or, the child of God finds himself in need, his needs provided through the means of the benevolence fund and the deacons. God is pleased at times to preserve health and strength through the means of well-trained doctors and nurses and the latest advancements in medicine. The child of God makes use of those means, not trusting in those means, but understanding God sovereignly works through those appointed means. Well, God also is pleased to work in our lives to preserve and to strengthen us spiritually through certain appointed means. That's the subject of Lord's Day 25. Answer 65 says, "Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, by the means of the preaching, and confirms it by the means of the use of the sacraments." And that idea of God working through means is the teaching of Scripture. One example is Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing," by means of hearing, "and hearing by the Word of God," by means of the Word of God. God is pleased to work in our lives spiritually through certain means that He has appointed. Those means are tools and instruments ordained by God to serve a certain function, to achieve a certain goal in our lives as His people. It's through those means that God is pleased to work faith, to work conscious, active faith in the life of the child of God, and to strengthen, to confirm, and to assure our faith. God has given many different means in the life of the child of God. There are such things as our own private reading of the Word of God in prayer, or meditating upon the truths of Scripture, memorizing God's Word, singing the songs of Zion, fellowship with God's people, visiting the widows and the widowers and the shut-ins, the instruction of parents to children. Through these means, God is pleased to strengthen us spiritually. We can even say that in a sense, all things can be used by God as means of grace to His people. That includes the trials that God has appointed in our lives. Though tremendously painful and difficult, we know that through the means of those trials, God is pleased to strengthen our faith. That's part of the good that God is working through the troubles and the sorrows that He sends into our lives. When we talk about the means of grace, we're dealing especially with the official means of grace. The means that God has appointed in His church to be used by the church, and which are the primary means of grace, the life of the child of God, the chief means of grace, preaching of the gospel, and the secondary means of grace, the use of the sacraments. Now, before we come to describe the identity of those two chief means of grace, it's important to remember that we're dealing here still with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not that there is some inherent power in these means of grace, an inherent power in the preaching or the sacraments. It's not that they work automatically so that whoever partakes of them and comes under them is a recipient of God's grace and is strengthened spiritually. The power is not in those means. The power is in the Spirit who's pleased to work through those means. Preaching and the sacraments have no inherent power in themselves. It's the power of the Spirit who is at work and who works through those means in the lives only of God's elect, and to the elect alone whom He bestows God's grace and strengthens spiritually. So though we describe in just a moment the power of these sacraments, the means of grace in the life of the child of God, remember, power is not in these things themselves, but in the Spirit. He is pleased to work through them in our lives. Let's describe now the identity of those two official means of grace. There is, first of all, the chief means of grace, which is the preaching of the gospel. In the New Testament, there are two main words for preaching. Both of those words are used at different points here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And a consideration of those two words and the emphasis of them reveals to us what is the preaching of the word. The first word in the New Testament that's used for preaching is the word from which we get our English word evangelize or evangelism. What that word emphasizes is the content of the preaching. That the content of the preaching is the good news. The good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ, what is the best news in all of the world. We have in Lord's Day 25 a marvelous description of what is the content of the preaching. It's in Answer 66. Answer 66 is dealing with the sacraments, but it does speak of the preaching there. But in the second half of that answer, it says, "The promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross." The content of the preaching is the good news, the promise of the gospel. God forgives us all of our sins, gives us victory over sin and death, the devil and hell, only for the sake of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the best news in all of the world. We're saved in Jesus Christ. That must be the content of the preaching for it to be preaching. A man can stand up before a congregation and for hours on end speak thousands upon thousands of words, all kinds of interesting ideas, but if he's not preaching the gospel, the good news, salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not preaching. A man can stand behind a pulpit and go on and on to exhort the people of God to how they're supposed to live and set before them all kinds of morals, but that's still not preaching. Preaching is the preaching of the gospel. It's the word that directs us to Christ and to the cross of our Savior. There is a second word. It's used in the New Testament for preaching. And that word uses the figure of a herald of a king. A herald was an important servant of a king that was sent forth to relay the word and the message of the king. What this word for preaching emphasizes is that a man who preaches must be lawfully called and ordained by God through the church. To illustrate that point, think about it this way. Say, for example, you were to take a trip overseas to some foreign country for example, Russia or China. When you went there, you were able to talk to the leaders of those countries. You had some opportunity to address them. And you have all kinds of ideas about politics and how the country should be run and the relationship between their country and our own. The leaders of that country aren't going to give you the time of day. They're not going to put any stock in what you say. You're not an official ambassador of the United States. Now, if you were an official ambassador, then they would put stock in the word that you brought. The word that you bring carries power, it carries authority, because you are a representative. Same is true with respect to the preaching. Man can speak many good things from the Word of God, but if he's not lawfully called by God himself to be a herald and a preacher, it's not the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is done by the church. God has entrusted the preaching to the church, and the church preaches the gospel. Men who are lawfully called and ordained. What that word for preaching also emphasizes is that the man who is called must be faithful in bringing God's word. He may not bring his own word or the wisdom of men. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 1. In the second part of verse 17, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. A herald would not serve faithfully the king who sent him if he distorted the message of the king, or if he decided to replace the king's message with his own ideas and his own words. It was imperative that a herald be faithful in proclaiming the word of the king. And the same is true of the preacher of the gospel. He may not come bringing his own words. He may not come with the wisdom of the words of men. His calling is to faithfully explain and expound God's word. We say that preaching must be expository, meaning it's simply an explanation and a proclamation of God's word to his people. The faithful exposition of God's word is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel has been appointed by God to be a means of grace to us. It functions as a means of grace because the one whose voice we hear in the preaching is the voice of our Savior himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul speaking of himself and other ministers, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God's voice is heard in the preaching. God beseeches his people through the preaching of the word. We hear in the preaching not just the voice of a man, but as the word of God is proclaimed, we hear the voice of Christ himself. And the voice of our Savior is a powerful voice. It's that same voice that powerfully spoke in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a firmament," and there was a firmament. "Let there be dry land and seas and animals and man," and all of those things appeared, a powerful, creative voice. That same powerful, creative voice is the voice we hear in the preaching of the gospel, because it's Christ's voice we hear in the preaching. Preaching is a means of grace to us. It's through the preaching that the Spirit works to apply the truths that we hear to the hearts of God's elect people. As we hear the voice of Jesus Christ proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Spirit takes that word and applies it to the hearts of God's people. Works in such a way that that preaching is a means of grace to us. Preaching is the chief means of grace. It's the primary, it's the most important means of grace. It's hypothetically possible that we could live without all of those other secondary means of grace, but we cannot go on in the Christian life without the preaching of the Word of God. It's the chief means of grace because, as the Catechism says, through it, the Holy Spirit works faith. It doesn't say that about the sacraments. It says that the sacraments confirm and assure our faith, but it's only true of the preaching, that preaching works faith in us. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching, works faith where before there was no faith. And through the preaching, the Spirit also strengthens and confirms and assures our faith as well. What causes the preaching to stand out as the primary means is that through it, the Spirit works faith in us. Notice what's said here in 1 Corinthians 1 about the power of the preaching. Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This is, without question, the greatest power that there is in all of the world. There's no nuclear weapon that has a power like this power. There's no power of a tornado or some so-called natural disaster that has the power that the preaching has. It's the preaching alone that's able to bring life where there was death, to give light where there was darkness. And that means then that the most astounding thing and the most astounding power is revealed in the Church of Christ when the gospel is being proclaimed. The most wonderful and astounding thing in all of the world is taking place here tonight in this small country church, unknown to many in all of the world, despised. Because here, the Spirit is at work through the preaching of the gospel to work faith. It's the power of God to the salvation of His own. We tremble before God, the Holy Spirit, as He works here tonight. We stand in awe for the tremendous power of God on display, the preaching of the gospel in His church. Why does God appoint preaching as the chief means of grace? God has chosen preaching as the chief means of grace because to the outward eye, it's foolishness. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 1 as well. The end of verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." To the outward eye, this is foolishness. Rather than enjoying the day off of work and enjoying all that the world has to offer, we come to God's house for a second time And we're sitting here for nearly an hour as a man stands before us and merely speaks words to us. What power is there in that? It seems foolishness. It's for that reason that God has appointed preaching as the chief means of grace, because it's foolishness to the world. And God is pleased through that which appears to be folly to confound the supposed wisdom of the world and to magnify Himself. God's purpose in appointing preaching is that He might receive the glory. That's verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in the following verses, it speaks of how God isn't appointed and chosen the strong things of the world and the things that appear to be wise, but the weak things. Because in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The power of preaching is not in the preacher. The power of preaching is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And God has appointed preaching as the chief means of grace, that tremendous power whereby we and our covenant children after us are saved, so that all the glory might be to God. This is something that only God could do. And therefore God in His grace is glorified. What that means very practically is that we don't follow a man. That was the trouble in the church in Corinth. Paul describes in the first part of the chapter how there were divisions in the church. One group saying, we're of Paul. Another group saying, no, we're of Apollos. Others saying, no, we're of Cephas. And then one other group saying, well, we're of Jesus Christ. And the church is divided. They're all following these different men. Paul says that may not be in the church. Who am I? Man is nothing. He's an instrument in God's hands. We don't follow a man. And ought not to be in the church of Jesus Christ that we put our trust in some man, or we say that we're a follower of Reverend so-and-so and we're of that party in that group, so that there become divisions in the church where we're following merely a man. Preaching reveals that it's not the man. That's the apparent foolishness of preaching. It's only God, by the Spirit, who works through the preaching so that not any man, but that God, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. God has seen fit to add to the preaching of the gospel a secondary and supportive means of grace in the sacraments. Sacraments are defined for us in answer 66. They're holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end. But by the use thereof, He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Sacraments are first of all signs. A sign is some earthly, tangible, physical, understandable thing that God has appointed to teach us about that which is spiritual. A sign is something physical and earthly that teaches us about what is spiritual and heavenly. Baptism is a sign. The sign is in the sprinkling of the water. That earthly sign of the sprinkling of water, water being used commonly in earthly life for washing, teaches us about something spiritual. It teaches us about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign. The physical, tangible bread and wine that we take, we eat, we drink, is a sign pointing to something spiritual, to the spiritual meat and drink of the child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we partake by faith. Sacraments are signs and seals. A seal is something that confirms and assures. In the Old Testament, and in ages gone by, kings would often wear a special signet ring, and with that special ring, they'd make a seal on a document or a law, and the purpose of that seal was to make plain that this is true and that it assured the citizens of whatever he was decreeing or saying, that this was truly for them. God has appointed the sacraments as seals. Romans 4, verse 11 says, "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." What was true of circumcision is true of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are a seal. Baptism is a seal to us. It's not just an earthly picture that's teaching us about something heavenly. It's sealing that truth to us, confirming and assuring us in our faith that we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ and washed in Him. The Lord's Supper is a seal to us. The purpose of God in that sacrament is to strengthen us in the confidence and assurance that we truly are partakers of Jesus Christ. Not only to teach us abstractly about this significant theological truth, but to so impress that upon our souls that we are assured, I am partaker of Jesus Christ and all the blessings of salvation in Him. Sacraments are signs and seals instituted by Christ. Not just anything can be a sign or a seal. It's not up to the individual believer or even to the church to determine what will be sacraments. They must be instituted specifically by Christ. And Christ has instituted not seven sacraments, as Rome continues to teach, but just two. Sacrament of Holy Baptism, Sacrament of the Holy Supper. Only these two things function as a sign and a seal and a means of grace for the child of God. Sacraments function as a means of grace in a similar way to the preaching. Both the preaching and the sacraments direct our faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what is taught us in answer 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. Sacraments function as a means of grace because they direct our faith to Christ and His cross. Baptism directs our faith to Christ and His cross. As we see the water sprinkled, our faith is directed to Christ, whose blood was shed and sprinkles us to cover our sins. The Lord's Supper directs our faith to Christ and to His cross, where His body was broken and His blood was shed for us. And through the administration of the sacrament, the Spirit works powerfully as a means of grace to confirm and to assure our faith as believers. The sacraments are a secondary and a supportive means of grace. Again, the Catechism says only of preaching, that preaching works faith. It says of the sacraments confirm and assure our faith. That's a supportive role. God, knowing our weakness and frailty as sinful earthly creatures, has not only given us the chief means of grace which we hear, but He's also given us the sacraments which we're able to see, we're able to touch and taste and smell, so that the promise of the gospel is more fully declared and understood by us. But though we say the sacraments are a secondary and supportive means of grace, that's not to undermine their importance in our lives. The sacraments have a tremendously important place in our lives. They confirm and assure our faith. They strengthen and nourish our faith spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no insignificant thing. We need that. And therefore, we're thankful to God for, and we look forward with eager anticipation to the sacraments. We look forward eagerly when there's a baptism in the church. Not just for what that means in the life of that family and in the church, but that being a means of grace to me to strengthen and confirm my faith. Look forward with eager anticipation next Sunday, having examined ourselves in this coming week, to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Knowing that through our use of that sacrament, the Holy Spirit is pleased to confirm and to strengthen our faith, to nourish, to feed us spiritually. And there is then responsibility that we have with respect to these means of grace. Wonderful gift of God to the church. And the church, first of all, has a responsibility with respect to the means of grace. The responsibility of the church is to maintain these things in their purity. The calling of the church is to see to it that there is faithful preaching of the gospel and to see to it that there is the faithful administration of the sacraments. Especially important in our day is the maintaining of the faithful preaching of God's Word. There's all kinds of things in the church world broadly today that are coming in the place of preaching. Preaching is replaced with a performance, exposition with entertainment, theology with theatrics. That because there's not faithful preaching and there's no trust in the power of God through the preaching. These churches have to resort to all kinds of gimmicks. That's what they are, gimmicks. All kinds of entertainment principles to try and attract attention and to gain members and to keep the youth in the church. And they resort to those gimmicks because the Word isn't faithfully taught and there's no trust in the power of God to work through the preaching. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." There must be the faithful proclamation of the Word of God in the church. That alone is the chief means of grace to us and to our children. That's the power of God to our salvation. Oh, careful. How diligent and how bold the church must be to maintain faithful preaching of the Word, the right administration of the sacraments. Then there's a calling that we have individually and personally as believers. And that calling, as mentioned in The Lord's Day 25 is the use of the sacraments and the attendance to the preaching of the Word of God. Very practically, this means we're to be members of a true church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. A church where there is found the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the right administration of the sacraments. It means practically that we're faithful in our attendance at such a church. Only is lack of attendance sin against God in the fourth commandment. It's foolishness. And it's an evidence of pride. Pride in thinking I don't need the means of grace which God has given in the church. I don't need the strength provided by the Spirit through those means to live the Christian life, to serve God in my place in His kingdom, to endure the trials and the sorrows that God has placed into my life. It's foolishness. We need the means of grace and the strength that God provides through them, and knowing our need in deep humility, found faithfully in the house of God Sabbath day. And then, being in God's house, we use those means. We come to hear God's Word. We come to partake of the sacraments knowingly, consciously, and in faith. Don't come to God's house to look for issues in the preaching with a critical and a suspicious spirit rather than with the spirit of coming to be fed and edified. We don't come merely to sit in God's house and to daydream about all that's going on in our life or to sleep through the service and the preaching. Means of grace don't work in that way, that merely because we're physically present, we're being strengthened spiritually, we are humbly, rightly, in faith to use those means. Come properly in the right spirit, attentive to God's Word, using in faith the sacraments. We do that thankfully. Our use of these means is an expression of gratitude to God for providing them. Someone would set before us a large, extravagant meal and at a time when we're starving, hungry, and we said, we're so thankful for the meal that you've provided, and we don't partake of it. What kind of gratitude does that really express? God has given us the means of grace to be used by us. We show our thanksgiving to God for what He's given to us. Faithful use of those means. And so with gratitude and with eagerness, we look forward to coming to God's house a week from today to hear God's Word proclaim to us that which is the power of God to our salvation and to have our faith confirmed and assured through our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the means of grace. We're thankful for the preaching as we've just heard it. We're thankful also for the sacraments, and in particular the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we look forward to it in this coming week. By Thy grace and by Thy Spirit, cause us rightly to examine ourselves, to come, not trusting in self, not doubting or fearing, coming as worthy partakers for Christ's sake. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.